Secondly, our sovereign God sustains his rescued family by teaching them forgiveness. So Jacob dies and his bones get taken back to Canaan, the land God promised to his grandfather Abraham. God's promise to him fulfilled in death, if not in life. By this time, Jacob's family had been living in Egypt for 17 years. The brothers had been forgiven by Joseph a long time ago. The family had survived the famine and prospered among the fertile fields of Goshen. But his brothers were struggling with something that we often struggle with. They were looking back and thinking, what we did to Joseph all those years ago was a terrible thing. Nobody could truly forgive us for what we did, and they were afraid. Because that's what guilt and shame do. They make us fearful. Fearful of God. Fearful of the people we have wronged. Afraid of what others might think of us. It's a very natural emotion, isn't it? What they had done to Joseph had been terrible, but they had been forgiven. The family had been reconciled, but they still struggled to feel that forgiveness. And they began to doubt that Joseph could really have forgiven them at all. Whilst Jacob was still alive, I guess they thought that Joseph wouldn't do anything to them out of respect for their father. But once Jacob was out of the way, they feared that Joseph might seek his revenge. And so they seemed to make up a message to Joseph from their dead father. And in Genesis chapter 50, verses 16 to 17, they say to Joseph, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servant of the God of your father. In other words, they said to Jesus, before you should know that just before Dad died, he wanted us to tell you that you should be really, really very nice to us. Yeah, right. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. Why is that? It's because he was hurt by their mistrust. He was hurt that they still thought that he would want to harm him. Joseph wept because he was thinking, do you really think that I've been a hypocrite for these 17 years past? Do you really think that the whole time you have been living here in Goshen, enjoying the best of the land, I've been putting on a big act just to impress our father Jacob? Didn't you believe me when I said that God had shown me through all the ups and downs of my life that he had sent me here ahead of you for your deliverance and that he had prepared me to love and forgive you above all things? It was painful to him because they were judging him by their own standards. It suggests that this is what they would have done if they had been in Joseph's shoes. Because unlike Joseph, they hadn't yet learned to love and to forgive as God expects. Seeing Joseph's distress, the brothers were even more afraid. In verse 18, they came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. It's so sad, isn't it, that the brothers had lived for 17 years without really knowing that they had been completely forgiven. They lived with their fear and anxiety of not really knowing whether they were okay with Joseph or not. Perhaps you have received the Lord. It may have been a long time ago, but you still can't really believe that God has forgiven you. Well, he has. And Christ wants to say to you, don't be afraid. You can have confidence on the day of judgment because you have been conformed to my image. In John's first letter, chapter 4, the apostle writes, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. So don't be afraid, because, as John goes on to say, perfect love drives out fear. Why do we continue to struggle with feeling forgiven, even when Christ says to us, don't be afraid? Often it's because we are judging God by our own standards. We find it hard to feel forgiven by God because we know that we are still struggling to forgive another person. And because we are struggling to forgive, then we think that God must also be struggling to forgive us. And that's why God teaches us, as his rescue people, to forgive others. John goes on to write in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Do you see? God's family should always remember that we are people who have been rescued from eternal death, which is due to us for our sin. We are loved by God before we love him. We are a community of the forgiven. In normal times, we share the Lord's Supper together regularly to remind ourselves of the cost to God of that forgiveness. Therefore, having been forgiven, members of God's family cannot themselves begrudge forgiveness to others. Forgiveness is the oil that stops the church from seizing up. Joseph had learned to forgive because he had learned to really trust his sovereign Father in heaven. So how does God ruling over everything help us to forgive? Well, firstly, he knew that vengeance was not his to take. Am I in the place of God? He asks his brothers. Knowing that there is a judgment day means that it's much easier for us to forgive the wrongs against others, because sinners never get off scot-free. We can be rescued from the sentence of judgment, but nobody escapes justice at God's hands. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it in chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ will sacrifice once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Secondly, Joseph knew that God's sovereignty meant that even the harm done to him had been done for good. To say God meant it for good is an attitude. It is an attitude that is especially useful when people will not admit that they intended to harm us. Because we can remind ourselves that it doesn't matter whether they meant it for harm or for good. What matters is that God was behind it all anyway. It was his hand behind the suffering caused, the hurt inflicted. And when you know that all things work together for good, that God really has got your life in his hands, and that whatever affects you affects him, you are beginning to get free in order to forgive as freely as God forgives us through Jesus Christ. Get this. He knows you're hurt, but he says, don't fear, because I'm going to make that situation work out for good in such a way that if my child will just wait and let me handle it, my child will see what I am doing and the good that comes from it. So although it is always harder to forgive someone who will not admit they're wrong, it really doesn't matter whether they are sorry or not, because God's sovereignty means we can believe that God meant it for good. We can show that there was a hidden purpose in evil because God meant it for good. If you believe in a God who simply goes around trying to clear up everyone's mess, it is much harder to forgive. If you don't believe in a God at all, then there are no grounds for forgiveness. Just get angry because people will get away with stuff you can't control. But when the Christian who believes in a sovereign God sees that same evil, we can say, just wait. God is in control. Good will come. Christ suffered the worst kind of wrong against him. And yet Peter could say to the crowds at Pentecost that even this crime was meant by God for good. Peter tells the crowd in Acts 2, verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. but God raised him from the dead. And in verse 34, Peter concludes, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. In other words, his death makes him your Saviour. You could take the words of Joseph to his brothers and put them in the mouth of Jesus speaking to the Jews, and they would be equally true. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Finally, Joseph's belief in a sovereign God helped him to forgive because he knew that his own future was secure. Joseph had his eyes on another world. Joseph is one of several Old Testament men and women picked out by the writer to the Hebrews as people of faith. The writer could have picked on many moments to show that Joseph was truly a person of faith, but the moment he picked is written in Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, says the writer, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. That's odd, isn't it? He could have spoken of how Joseph didn't give up on God whilst he was being carried off to slavery or whilst he was languishing in that prison. But no, he was a person of faith because even though he had become so powerful in Egypt, he still dreamed of a time when his people would leave Egypt and return to the land they had been promised, to Canaan. Despite all he had been given by Egypt and all the success and happiness that he had enjoyed there, Egypt was never more than a temporary home for Joseph. He tells his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. You see, his heart was set on life beyond the grave. His affections lay beyond anything he could look out over from the walls of his grand palace. His attachment wasn't to Egypt, but to the promised land where God had promised them rest. So let's fix our affections on heaven and God's new creation that he has promised to make our dwelling place and our resting place for all eternity. And don't let a lack of forgiveness distract us from that dream. Any dream will not do. God's dream is the only dream which gives us life. Let us pray to finish. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Daddy Father, we thank you so much for our rescue and adoption into your family. May we learn from Joseph that all things are meant for good in your kingdom and that we can rest easy in our forgiveness, loving you and loving others as you have loved us since before time began. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.